It is a huge privilege for me to get to be with you all and to get to preach for Tim. Tim has been a dear friend for more than a few years now. We get to serve on the leadership team of Small Town Summits together. And we always joke around, I think Tim is the most pastoral of all of that team comprised of pastors, which probably is not a surprise to you. But in a real way, I'm kind of jealous of you guys that you get to be pastored by Tim. And I do in some degree as he and I get to serve together. But I'm so thankful for Tim. I'm so thankful for you all, your reputation of being a Christ-centered and godly people has gone out and gone before you. Even a few years ago, Tim needed someone to come preach here, and I was unable. And co-planting pastor of ours at the time, Corey Ickes, came and preached here. And he came back reporting of Northshire is who I pray that our church could become. And so I hope that's encouraging to you as you follow the Lord and as you press on to know him and to walk with him in the fear of him, that you are a blessing even where you don't know it. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to the scripture that was read in Psalm 126. Psalm 126. And today I want to look together at waiting on God when you're longing for breakthrough. Now I know that there is kind of a Christian superstition that thinks, don't pray for humility because you never know what God is going to do, or don't pray for patience because, well, I did and we have seven kids. So you could be thinking when I say that I'm preaching on waiting on God for breakthrough, could you just preach on breakthrough? Can we not preach on waiting on the Lord for breakthrough, but just breakthrough? But life is filled with waiting, is it not? It's full of hopeful waiting. It could be waiting on a baby, waiting on something that you're looking forward to, but it's also filled with painful and unwelcomed waiting. And all of our waiting is really compounded by the fact that we're really bad at it. I mean, we've organized all of our lives so that we don't have to wait. And it could be something as simple as you're pulling up and there's two lanes and there's a red light and you're looking for the shortest line so that when it turns green, you don't have to wait as long as the other people who are two cars in front of you. Or maybe you're pulling through the grocery store line and you're like looking at it and you're waiting for the light to pop on so you can be the first in line somewhere else. We have Amazon Prime, a lot of us, so that you can get your packages in 2 days instead of 3 days or 4 days. We organize our lives around not having to wait on anything. But maybe you're here this morning and you're waiting for God's provision. You're waiting for a job change or a job itself, and you're praying, God, how long until you break through and provide for us like you promised that you would? Or maybe you're waiting for the clouds to break and for that depression to lift. You hear other people talking about joy in the Lord, and it feels like such a foreign concept to you in this season. Maybe, I've heard that there's illnesses in the church, maybe you're waiting on the results for a diagnosis. You're waiting for healing. You're waiting for God to give some kind of indication in any way that he hears you at all, as you're praying for his healing or for deliverance. Maybe you're waiting as a single person for that relationship to come. Or maybe you're married and you're waiting for your relationship to change. Maybe you're waiting just for some break. It seems like everything that you touch turns to ashes. You see things working out well for other people, but everything you touch seems to turn to dust. And you're waiting, God, how long? I believe that you're faithful, but I'm asking how long until you break through and bring me some relief. Maybe you're praying for a loved one to come to Christ or for children to return to him, and you're longing for the breakthrough of God. And so often it can seem like heaven is silent as we pray and as we wait. It can even feel like God has forgotten about you, like he doesn't see. And you're left praying with David from Psalm 13, how long, O Lord? How long? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And all of our waiting in these specific circumstances can just add to the fact that all of creation is waiting and longing for the redemption of the sons of God and for the day when Jesus returns and says, I'm making all things new. And death and pain and sin are going to be former things that we have to strain to remember. But God's word is clear that even we as believers, even we having the first fruits of the Spirit, groan and long with the rest of creation for that redemption that is coming. And we live with this tension of living in the already of what Christ has done. We've already been forgiven of our sins if you're in Christ. He's already removed them from you as far as the east is from the west. He's filled you with his Holy Spirit and has invited you to live as his children. And so we rejoice in his salvation. And yet there's still very much the not yet of his kingdom being consummated here on the earth. And so the question for us is, in between the already and the not yet, how do we live? How do we hope? How do we pray in between? So I want to pray again as we open God's word and then dive into Psalm 126 together. Father, we praise you for the gift of your living word. We come before you this morning from different churches, different regions of the country, different walks of life. You brought all of us here to live in this place and in this time, and then here this morning to hear this word. And I pray that we would fear and tremble before your word. We know that as it is open, that the living God is going to be speaking. God, would you give us ears to hear what you're saying to us as the bride of Christ? We want to have hearts that are tender to your word, that are ready to obey as you convict us and lead us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this psalm is nested right in the middle of what are known as the Song of Ascents. So if in your Bible, you may see that in the title, the Song of Ascents. These were 15 psalms from Psalm 120 to 134 that were given for the children of Israel in their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They would have to travel to Jerusalem for feasts at least three times a year. And these were songs for the journey as they traveled up to Jerusalem to go worship God in his presence. But they're songs for our journey as well as we seek to press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As we press on to know him and to go further up and to further in into life in Christ, these are songs for us. The context of this specific psalm is needing and waiting for restoration. This psalm is for when life feels like a desert, or like David says in Psalm 63, when you're in a dry and weary land and there's no water. And so read with me Psalm 126. This is the word of the Lord. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So we're going to look this morning to see what can we glean from this psalm and just a few verses from the next as we pray and wait on the Lord in the midst of our waiting. The first thing I want us to see from this psalm is that we have to first remember God's past faithfulness. as you're waiting on God, you have to first remember his past faithfulness. Now, the writer of this psalm is unknown, but it was potentially written after some great deliverance of God, maybe after the Babylonian captivity, when they're looking back and they're remembering when God had redeemed them and brought them out and he had showcased his faithfulness. But if you look at the first half of the psalm, you can see that the psalmist is not rejoicing in his present circumstances. He's not rejoicing because of some felt presence of God or from some sign of God's faithfulness that he can see in this season right now. He's looking back on the faithfulness of God to Israel in the past. He had restored their fortunes before, he says in verse 1. And he says, oh, when God did, it was like a dream. It was like it was too good to be true. And everybody everywhere would talk about God's faithfulness to us as his people. We remember those days. We were glad. We were singing with shouts of joy. And people looked at our lives and said, look how God has been good to them. I remember those days. But if you look at verse 2 and 3, you can see that these are past tense. It says, they used to say these things about us. They used to look at God's deliverance of us. And now, in the midst of needing deliverance, in the midst of not necessarily seeing present signs of that same deliverance, penning and singing this song were choices of faith. He had to choose to sing. When he looked around and all of signs of God's past deliverance were gone, and it felt like a desert where they were crying out, God, do it again. We need you to break through again. But in the meantime, I will choose to remember God's past goodness as a source of present joy and hope. Notice he says, we are glad. Not we will be glad when you do it again, but I am choosing to remember, Father, how you have showcased your faithfulness to me in the past, and I choose right now to rejoice and be glad. You can look at Psalm 136 as an example of this. If you're taking notes, you can write it down. I'm not going to turn there now. But this whole psalm is laced with recounting the faithfulness of God as the creator of all things and as our redeemer. And they lace every line with, for he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. Right? His steadfast love endures forever. And so I encourage you, if you are in a season like this where you're waiting on God and you know he's been faithful to you in the past, but you don't feel his faithfulness now, you can recount the story of your life and lace it with, for his steadfast love endures forever. He has been faithful to his covenant to me. He brought me to himself when I was 5 years old, and it was real. Because his steadfast love endures forever. He brought me my wife and my children because his steadfast love endures forever. He allowed our family to move here and to start this church that by the grace and miracle of God is somehow still here because his steadfast love endures forever. In the midst of hard days and hard seasons, we look on his past faithfulness and we rejoice. We do what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, where he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication. Get this. With thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. So these are choices. He says, choose not to be anxious, but instead to give thanks to God. I will choose to give thanks to you for what I have seen while I wait for you for what I can't see. And we have to keep in mind that no matter what you're waiting on this morning, we are waiting on this side of the cross of Christ. Amen? He has showcased his love for us with finality. And no matter what we are going through or what we're hoping or longing for, those things are secondary to the hope and the life that we have already have in Christ because of his death and resurrection for us. He has promised us that he will never leave us or forsake us because he died on the cross and rose from the grave and poured forth his spirit. We now get to go through whatever we're going through. with the presence of God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so as you wait, you get to wait with him. And so let's remember his past faithfulness. But the second gleaning comes from the first two verses of the following psalm. And that's to reject self-sufficiency and look to Jesus. Reject self-sufficiency and look to Jesus. Now, Solomon's the author of this psalm in 127. You can read with me in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Now we know that Solomon is not writing against diligence or hard work, that work is a gift from God. It existed before the fall, and we're called to work heartily as unto the Lord and to labor for him and not for people who are watching us. We're called to work, though, with a conscious understanding that our work depends on God's work. Or as Tim's and my fellow friend Stephen Whitmer says, our work is dependent. God's work is decisive. And so in all of our working, we depend on him. And all the while, unless he works, note how many times it says, it's vanity, it's vanity. Now remember, we are hardwired to try to bypass waiting. And that's no different spiritually. We are prone to what the psalmist here calls anxious toil. So here's what it looks like in practice. We have some great need to wait on some great deliverance of God. And if we're really in our like most spiritual moments, we pray for it and then we get up to go scheme to work away around it. We anxiously try to get past the uncomfortable season of waiting on God, of not being in control. But anxious toil with the hands is fruit of unbelief in the heart. When we are constantly and anxiously working, trying to control our life, it is the fruit of a lack of faith in a God who rules our lives with perfection and goodness. You cannot fix the circumstances of your life, and you cannot control this spiritual breakthrough that you're longing for and people that you love. You cannot manufacture that. You can't manufacture spirituality or godliness in your children. You can't go out and produce the thing that you're praying to God for, but we're so tired of waiting that eventually we have this. It's like Peter said in Prince Caspian, where he says, I think we've waited for Aslan long enough, right? Well, I've waited on God. I have. But now it's time for me to add my part and to manufacture a breakthrough. Now, this text could mean that he gives to his beloved the gift of sleep, or that he gives to us in the midst of our sleep. But either way, the word picture is the same. Sleep is such a parable of death and resurrection. It's why when you're so anxious, it may be hard for you to fall asleep because you're troubled about so many things. But sleep is the complete acknowledgement that you are God and I am not. And I can go to bed and not do anything and know that he who keeps us never slumbers or sleeps. And so it's a picture of resting in God and ceasing to strive and to know that he's God. And so he gives us this gift. Instead of trying to scheme and control our lives, he gives you the gift of resting in him and knowing that he is God. I think so often in our lives, we're like the disciples, I think it's Mark chapter 8, who are focusing on the fact that they have no bread. All the while, they're in the presence of him who is the bread of life. And he says, do you not remember The feeding of the 5,000 and how many baskets were left over? Don't you remember how you were completely satisfied? And when I demanded everything of you, there was more than enough for you by the time we were done. He was and is the provision that they needed and is the provision that we need. And I want you to hear this as we close out this gleaning. He is able to provide what you are longing for and waiting on in a moment. Do you believe that? And so if you have no bread, trust him. He is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 125, the psalm before this, says in verse 1, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. And so we reject self-sufficiency and we look to him alone. Third, and this will likely be your least favorite and maybe most important gleaning. Wait, pray, and weep. Look at verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 126. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This language of restore our fortunes is turn our captivity. It's this language of crying out, to do it again, God. We've seen you do it before. We've seen your deliverance before. We know that you can. I believe that you will. But right now, I don't see it. And so it carries with it the same language of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, he has delivered us. And on him, we have fixed our hope that he will deliver us again. But we are pleading with you, Father, do it again. Please, this is a desperate prayer, beloved. This is not some trite song for the happy or victorious. This is a weapon and an anthem for the desperate heart. What the psalmist was looking for was a miracle. It was a supernatural breakthrough of God. And I just wonder if that's you this morning. Could be waiting on God in ways that we've already talked about, or maybe this morning, you just feel spiritually dry. You go to God's word and it feels empty. You feel like something's broken with you. Your prayers have a ceiling on them and you just feel like you look back on times when you used to walk with the Lord and you feel like your best days are behind you. That is actually what the Negev means, is dry. This was a desert area south of Jerusalem. And often, though these rains were not predictable, but it was arid and dry in the summer months. And then in the spring, rains would come to the mountains at a distance from the heavens where you couldn't see them. God sent forth rain, and then in a moment, torrents of water would rush in and fill thirsty riverbeds that before had been a desert. And in one moment, it was completely dry, without hope of any life or vegetation, and in the next moment, sometimes for days, sometimes for hours, torrents of water would break through. I always think visuals for these kinds of things are helpful, and so I pulled together a one-minute video of this very thing. This is streams in the actual Negev desert. I think we have that. Thank you. That's breakthrough from heaven. It's probably not hard for you to imagine what it's like to live in a dry and arid desert with the weather that we've been having lately. But I just want you to picture being outside and having no water, no relief, desert sun beating down, and you're praying and longing for that. You can't manufacture that, friends. Nobody is making that happen. But in one moment, your life is a complete desert and wasteland, and in the next moment, you're wondering if your dog's going to be okay. I know you guys are worried about that dog. That floodwater's coming to sweep him away. This is what the psalmist was crying out for. He said, God, do it again. I've seen that. Do it again. God is, in this psalm, teaching us how to lean our grief and our burden and our longing into our praying. So the lean, the heaviness of the weight, of the longing, of your fear, of the burden into your praying. And so desperate, friends, don't run from your desperation. All that fear, all that anxiety that you try to bypass so quickly, or the feelings that you try to stuff or try to hide from everyone around you. This is why it's so vital that we have a culture of grace in our churches so that people can actually come and bear their hearts and their souls. So instead of trying to bypass the pain or the worry or the frustration or the dryness, so we don't want anybody around us to know that we're feeling this way, we instead open up our hearts to each other and to the Lord and find grace and mercy in time of need. But this is what God calls us to. Pour out your hearts before him, because God is a refuge for us. And I don't want you to miss in this psalm, who is it that reaps with shouts of joy? It's those who sow in tears. It's conditional. The tears are there. We have worked so hard to be tough and to not let them out. But if you're truly pouring out your heart before the Lord and you can lean all the weight and the burden that you feel, instead of taking all of that energy and tossing it into bypassing the season, and instead you get on your face before God, it is the fervent prayers of a righteous person that have great power in their working. Fervent. There's a sweet, powerful antidote from the 1800s in the ministry of William Booth. He's the founder of the Salvation Army. And on one occasion, two of the Salvation Army officers set out to start a new work, only to meet with failure and opposition. Frustrated and tired, they appealed to William Booth to close the mission. General Booth sent back a telegram with two words on it: try tears. They followed his advice and they witnessed a mighty revival. So I wonder if that's a word, a living word from William Booth to you. You've tried everything else. Have you tried tears? Have you tried bringing your longing and your burden to the Lord and just got on your face before him and you weep before him with all the longing, with all the burden, with all the fear, with all your heart, just weeping and praying? And this will take us into our next one: obeying the last thing that you heard from him. This waiting is not to be a passive waiting on God. We don't just go hole up somewhere in a prayer closet and pray, but we keep on being obedient through tears with our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's our fourth gleaning. Keep obeying through tears with your eyes fixed on Jesus. The psalmist is longing for breakthrough, yes, but he keeps on being faithful to do what God had called him to do in the midst of his waiting. He's not praying for breakthrough or for a harvest while neglecting the role that God had for him. It says, he goes forth weeping, listen to this, bearing seed for sowing. We know that no one can manufacture a harvest. I think farmers probably know a dependence on the providence and sovereignty of God more than any other profession. Can you think of a profession that works harder and has less control over the outcome, over the results? But we know this for sure. God will not bring about a harvest where there is no sowing or planting. Farmers can't manufacture growth or a harvest themselves. They can do all of their part. And if God doesn't work, then it's vain. That's what we saw from Psalm 127. But it's also vain to pray and ask God for breakthrough and for harvest while neglecting the roles that He has given us of planting and watering. Now we know from Paul's writing, those who plant and those who water are not anything, but only God gives the growth. And yet, He invites us to play a role in the planting and in the watering. So in this season, as you wait on the Lord, keep sowing obedience. Keep seeking after Him. Keep obeying the last word that you heard with clarity while you trust Him for what is next or for the future. And if you need help in knowing how to actively wait on God and to obey Him in the midst of your waiting, then talk to one of your pastors, both of whom are not here today, but you also could talk to me. Unless there's a third pastor that I don't know about. But. And then last, believe Him for the harvest. Believe Him. We must trust Him that those who go forth in tears will come back reaping with shouts of joy. And these sheaves may look different than the ones that you had prayed for. And the timing may be different. Most assuredly, I think you can bank on it. Those of you who walk with God enough, the timing's usually different than what you hoped. He said, I'm coming back soon. Anybody? It feels different than our soon, and we're longing like, how soon is soon? But we must trust Him more than what our eyes can see as we wait. It doesn't look like there's going to be a harvest. It doesn't look like there's going to be breakthrough, but I know you and I know your promises. And you have said that if I sow tears, then I will reap with shouts of joy. And if it's not the harvest that I'm longing for, it will be a better one. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about trusting God in the midst of more than what our eyes can see in this way. And then, just when everything is bearing down on us to such an extent that we can scarcely withstand it, the gospel message comes to tell us that all our ideas are wrong and that what we take to be evil and dark is really good and light because it comes from God. Our eyes are at fault, that is all. God is in the manger, wealth and poverty, light and darkness, succor or assistance in abandonment. No evil can befall us. Whatever men may do to us, they cannot but serve the God who is secretly revealed as love and rules the world and our lives. So we have to trust Him. Your God is ruling your life with complete sway and authority. He is perfect in all of His ways and kind in all of His works. He has never wronged you. And so if you're in a season where it feels like He does not see you or He does not hear you, you can know that it is our eyes that are at fault, not Him. And we can trust Him. Knowing Him is better than all that we are waiting for, and we can press on to know Him now, even as we wait. As you wait on the Lord, you're not waiting for something that's better than what you already have. And so you can press on for the joy of knowing Christ in this season. And oh, how greatly He's glorified when His people trust Him, when all signs of His faithfulness seem lost and His people praise Him still. When you sing through, when you study your Bible through, when you love through and serve through and You keep on obeying him and seeking his face, and he is glorified. Not just when we follow him or worship him when times are going well, but in the midst of waiting and agony and grief and burden, we praise him still. Our part is to do the next obedient thing and to believe him that shouts of joy are coming. Your restoration in your specific case may not look how you hoped, but after you have suffered for a little while, Peter writes, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He's coming to restore all that's broken. He's coming to make all things new, and shouts of joy in his presence are coming soon. And so we're admonished, fix your hope continually on the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's coming. He's at the door. And one day, soon, we will rejoice bringing our sheaves. The fruit of all your labor, the fruit of all your longing, you will be bringing sheaves with you, sheaves of breakthrough. But if you long for that day, then our task today is to keep sowing with weeping. I want to close by reading to you from another Psalm of Ascent, Psalm 130. And I just invite you to close your eyes in the spirit of prayer and worship and just allow the Spirit of God to minister to you out of this song. And then music team, if you guys do music after, then you're welcome to come back up. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, O church, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. Let's pray. Father, you are good and you do good, and you alone are God. God, would you come and give us grace to take your word, and you would cultivate faith in us that we would be diligent to remember your past faithfulness and to praise you and be glad for all that you have done. God, teach us to reject our anxious toil and to look to you. God, for those who have worked so hard to turn off their weeping in any scenario, I pray that you would give them the gift of tears in your presence, that they would lean the weight of their longing and their burden and their grief into their praying. They would pour out their hearts before you because you're a refuge for us. God, help us to be faithful and to obey what we have heard from you in clarity, even in a moment that you feel silent in now. And Lord, help us to trust you. Lord, you are a faithful God. You are worthy of our worship and our trust. You're worthy of us wanting you more than we want the breakthrough that we are longing for. I pray that these dear friends would see that the sowing in tears is as integral to the process as the planting of the seed. And that, Lord, you would take those who are in a desert and turn it into a garden. God, you are able, and so we trust you. We pray that you would be gracious to us and have mercy on us as we look to you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.